Jesus' name, I just come into your presence right now. I ask you to have your way, give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. I ask you to just take this little word that you laid on my heart today. Let it minister to those that have ears to hear it. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to speak to you today out of Acts, the 11th chapter. And I'm going to tell you that what was going on here in the 10th chapter, Cornelius, who was a Roman captain, he had a visitation of God. And when he had a visitation of God, this angel told him to send for Simon Peter and told him where to go, that where Peter was. And, so he was a good man, and he was a praying man. I don't know that he didn't know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior at that point, but he was praying to God, and I don't know if he knew which God he was praying to or whatever, but he was a good man. He was helping other people. He was donating to people when they needed food and doing a lot of things for his community. He wasn't like your typical Roman soldier back then. And anyway, when he had that angel appear to him and told him that God was pleased with him, basically, and I'm paraphrasing this, he told him God was pleased with him and that, he had seen all of the good works that he had done and how he had helped other people and done things like that, and told him to send for Peter. And when he sent three guys to go and see Peter, and the three guys who went to see Peter came, and normally the Jews didn't have hardly anything to do with the Romans. They separated themselves from the Romans, and they didn't have anything to do with them. And Peter was up on the roof, and he went up on the roof to pray. And when he went up on the roof to pray, he started praying, and an angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and all of a sudden this sheet was let down, and it had all these different animals in there. And most of those animals were what the Jews would consider to be unclean animals. They weren't to eat them, and a lot of times they weren't even supposed to even touch them, hardly. And after he let that sheet down and showed him all these animals, and Peter was hungry because he was been praying, he was up on the roof, and the Lord spoke to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." He said, "I've never taken anything unclean and ate it, you know." I don't know if I'd argue with God too much, but anyway, Peter was kind of a boisterous guy. But he said, "Not so, Lord." And then the sheet went up, and he let it back down again. And he went through that again, and he'd do it three times. And when he did it the third time, I guess Peter finally realized God meant business, you know. And about that time, Cornelius's other officers showed up at his house. There was three of them. And when they showed up at his house, you know, they told the people downstairs, they said, "We were told," they told him, "we had a visitation of an angel, and they told us to come here and to talk to Simon Peter." You know, and when Peter came down, he asked him, he said, "Well, you know, what are you doing here?" And they explained it. And Peter didn't really realize what God was showing him when he let down that sheet and it had all these animals on it, you know, because he was a pretty devout Jew, and he had kept the law and as much as he was able to keep it. And, he didn't really understand exactly what God was telling him to do. And what I'm going to tell you is that, you know, I believe we're living in a day and age where you're going to have visitations from God. I believe he's going to tell you to do some things sometimes that you're going to scratch your head and say, Lord, is this really you? You know, because we live in a very troubled time in this world right now. We live in a very troubled time. And, you know, the funny thing about it is that a lot of times people who don't really know the Lord are more willing to listen to what the Lord has you say than people who do know the Lord, because sometimes they get gospel hardened, and in the Jewish religion, they basically had their set of rules and regulations, and they tried to keep them as much as they could. But yet, you know, Peter began to realize that this Roman or centurion or whatever, that, you know, that was what God had sent him, showed him them animals on that sheet. And I think he realized that God was telling him something. And a lot of times God will show you things, and he's shown me things many times over the years. A lot of times when he would give me a word, he would show me something graphic that would go along with that word. You know, when he began to deal with me about total reconciliation, you know, I was standing in the shop one day down at the machine shop when I was still working. I was standing in the shop one day, and I used to have one of my machines was right there by the front window. And across the street, there used to be this nice old rail-looking fence, you know, it was a raggedy-looking fence, and had these real pretty flowers growing on a vine coming over the fence. So it was really kind of a nice picturesque thing to look at, you know, when I'm standing there working, you know. And I'm standing there working, and all of a sudden I see this bee fly in there. And he flies up to the windowsill. And I'm watching him, and I'm thinking, okay, what's he, you know, and for some reason the Lord had me, like, really concentrate on this bee, you know, which, you know, there might have been bees flew up to that window many times, but this particular time the Lord had me watch. And I'm watching, and this bee is buzzing all around that window. He can see those flowers over there, but he can't get to them because there's an invisible barrier in front of him. And, you know, he's banging around. And I thought, you know, I watched him for a while, and then I kind of got bored with it after a while. I quit watching him. I came in the next day, and the bee was laying dead on the windowsill. And I thought, oh, you know, and the Lord had me observe that dead bee on the windowsill. And then it wasn't too long after that, I was standing there working, and a bird flew in the window. And he flew up, and he flew right up to that window. And he kept banging against that window, trying to get, he could see freedom out there. He could see them pretty flowers, and he could see that nice field that was out there. There was no buildings over there then. And he kept banging into that window. And I'm standing there, and I'm watching him for a while. And I felt like the Lord was telling me to watch him, and I was watching him. And the bird didn't realize that there was an invisible barrier there for him, too, that glass window. Well, then I went and got somebody else, and I got a box. And, you know, I could have done this with the bee. I could have captured the bee. And in the shop, if you walked back away from where I was, about maybe 30 feet up the aisle, made a left-hand turn, there was a huge garage door, and it was open. I mean, all the time, because it was, you know, summertime, and that garage door was open. And I didn't take the bee and take him out, because I was kind of thought I might get stung. I mean, that was the thought that came across my mind. And the next day, he's laying up there dead, see? Well, this bird, I watched him, and he just kept banging, trying to get out through that glass. So finally, I did get a box, and I got somebody come up there and help me. I don't even remember who it was. And I said, you take one side of this box, and I'll take the other side of this box. And we trapped the bird against the invisible barrier in the box. And we kind of got him in the box, And I walked up and took him up to the aisle, over to that big door. And I opened that box and watched him fly out into the heavenlies. And I thought, wow. And God was dealing with me about total reconciliation. And what he was telling me was, son, he says, there's a way which seems right unto man. He said, but the ways thereof are the way of death. He said, I'm the door. And he said, you come through the door and you can fly into the heavenlies. You can fly into life. And basically what I felt like he was telling me, you need to tell people that they've been set free and that I'm the door. And they can go through that door and fly out into the heavenlies. And when I say fly out into the heavenlies, be heavenly minded and realize that God's with you and that you're the temple of God and that you're all of the things that God says that you are in his word, you know. And anyway, so in this book of Acts, we find Cornelius having three guys come and talk to him. You know, that Cornelius sent these three men up there. And, you know, anyway, let me get over to my notes here a little bit. And the number three, it's a very significant number in Scripture. And, you know, I'm going to read you the first part of chapter 11 because that's really where I'm going to. And this is out of the Message Bible, and it says this. It says, the news traveled fast, and in no time the leaders and friends back in Jerusalem heard about Cornelius. They heard about it and heard that a non-Jewish outsider were now in. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. What do you think you're doing, rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited and ruining our good name? So Peter started from the beginning and laid it out for them, step by step. Recently, I was in the town of Joppa praying. It was 3:00. And, you know, numbers are, like I say, are very significant in Scriptures. And when you see them, you need to say, okay, Lord, why are you showing me these numbers over and over and over? And the number three literally speaks of resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection. And they were getting ready to learn about the resurrection, about divine completeness and perfection in God. And he said, and anyway, I recently in the town of Joppa, I was praying. It was about 3:00, and the number of them was three, the men that came. And I fell into a trance and saw a vision, something like a huge blanket lowered by ropes on its four corners came out of heaven and settled on the ground in front of me. Milling around on the bank were farm animals, wild animals, reptiles, birds, you name it. It was there. Fascinated, I took it all in. Then I heard a voice, go to it, Peter, kill and eat. I said, oh, no, master. I've never so much as tasted food that wasn't kosher. They put it in here. And I know about that kosher stuff. One of Margaret's best friends worked for a Jewish doctor, and Barb did cleaning for this Jewish family. They had two refrigerators. They had a kosher one and a regular one. And the difference between the kosher one was that it had been blessed by the Jewish rabbi, yeah. It had been blessed by him. And if they didn't bless it, you weren't supposed to eat it, you know. And anyway, so they snuck around sometimes and ate out of that other refrigerator, you know, which they weren't really supposed to do that. But you know, I kind of understand what he's saying there. And anyway, then he said, I heard him, the voice say, go to it, Peter, kill and eat. And I said, no, 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 oh, no, master. I've never so much as tasted food that wasn't kosher. The voice spoke again. If God says it's okay, it's okay. This happened three times. There's your three again. You know, resurrection, divine completeness, and perfection. And just then, the three men showed up at the house where I was staying, sent from Caesarea to get me. The Spirit told me to go with them, no questions asked. So I went with them, I and six friends of the men who had sent for me. He told us now that he had seen an angel right in his own house, real as the next door neighbor, saying, send to Joppa and get Simon, the one they call Peter. He'll tell you something that will save your life. In fact, you and everyone you care for. So I started in talking. Before I had spoken a half a dozen sentences, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he had done on us the first time. And I remembered Jesus' word, John baptizes you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And really what it said originally back there was the Holy Spirit and fire. There stands one among you that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his fan is in his hand. So I ask, if God gave the same exact gift to them as to us when we believed in the Master Jesus Christ, how could I object to God? Hearing it all laid out like that, they quieted down, and then as it sank in, they started praising God. It's really happening. God has broken through to the other nations, opened them up to life. Those who had been scattered by the pre-selection triggered by Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, but they were still okay speaking and dealing with their fellow Jews. Then some of the men from Cyprus and Salon, who had come to Antioch, started talking to Greeks, giving them the message of the Master Jesus. God was pleased with what they were doing and put his stamp of approval on it. Quite a number of the Greeks believed and turned to the Master. Then the church in Jerusalem got wind of this. They sent Barnabas to Antioch to check on things. As soon as he arrived, he saw that God was behind it all, and he knew himself. He threw himself in with them and got behind them, urging them to stay with it the rest of their lives. He was a good man that way, enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit's ways. The community grew large and strong in the Master. Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul, and Saul is the Saul who became Paul. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ walking down the road, and God appeared to him in a bright light and said, Saul, Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And he said, who art thou, Lord? It's funny that he called him Lord. He knew it was God down inside. And he told him that what greater things he was going to send him to the Gentiles, and what greater things he was going to have to suffer for his name's sake. You know. And you know, you have to realize God had all this in control. He knew exactly how to get Peter and them to back off. You know, I think I said something in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago about, you know, that even when those people became Christians, some of the Jewish guys was trying to spy them out to see if they'd been circumcised. They'd follow them around and wait till they went to the bathroom to see if they'd been circumcised, because they felt like, well, they couldn't really be saved unless they were circumcised. Well, Paul basically had to get on them over that, and they had an argument over that, pretty contentious argument. And he basically was kind of telling them almost the same thing what Peter had said. You know, they were trying to bring them back under the law and back under the disciplines of the Jewish nation. and they really didn't need to be there. And, you know, the reason that I'm telling you some of this stuff is because, like I said, I feel like we're coming to a day, a time, and an age when there's going to be times when God's going to tell you to do some things that maybe you don't, you think, well, should I really do this? You know, just like Peter when he said, not so, Lord, you know, that's not me. You know, I've always kept the law. I've never eaten anything unclean. I've never done any of that stuff like that. And what did God have to say to him? What I've cleansed, don't call it unclean. And you know, the neat thing about it is that everyone out there in the world, Jesus paid the price for all redemption of all mankind. They've been redeemed. They just don't know it. And we're coming to a time where I believe that God's going to start placing the anointing back on the church, to where when you run across somebody and they send you to talk to somebody, they're going to be set free, because the anointing of the Holy Spirit will set them free and break the yokes that would try to bind them, you know. And I think we have to come to the place where we get obedient, and whatever God tells us to do, or whenever he tells us to do things, just do what he tells you, you know. Now, you don't have to question everything, you know, and you don't have to know the why, but you have to know that he told you to do it. That's all you got. That's all you need to know. He's responsible for what takes place, not you. And, you know, I feel like I was supposed to talk to you guys about that. I feel like there's going to come times, like I say, where somebody you work with, somebody that you casually run across or whatever, there might be times when God just begins to deal with you about going over and talking to that person. And you know what? I believe that if you're obedient and you do what he says, you'll find that that person will, maybe God's even spoken to them. You know, I told him back in Sunday school a while back about Elijah. You know, one time he was told to go and sit by the brook Cherith, and he was being persecuted by one of the king's, one of the king's wives. You know, they wanted to kill him. And there was a famine in the land, and he was being persecuted and chased after and everything else. But he was told to go sit by the brook, and that God would take care of him. And when he sat by that brook, he sent ravens to fly in and feed him. Now, you know, I don't know how I would have felt about eating food that a raven brought me, you know. But anyway, I probably would have ate it if I felt like God wanted me to eat it. But he sat there, and then all of a sudden the brook started to dry up. And then God told him to go down to a place called Rarapath. And he told him to go, that he had spoken to a woman down there and that she was going to sustain him. And the name Rarapath means like a furnace where you melt metal, you know, like a refiner's furnace. And so he heads down there, and he sees this woman, and she's taking a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and she's getting ready to make a cake. And he says to her, he says, woman, what are you doing? She says, well, I was going to make a little cake for me and my son that we could eat it and die. And it was that bad. That's how little they had. And he said, well, he said, take a little of that meal first and make me a cake. You know, and you know how mothers are. They're not going to take food out of their baby's mouth and give it to somebody else usually. But I tell you what, for some reason that woman did it. And she didn't say to him, she didn't say, well, you know, God told me you was going to come by and then I should do this. She didn't know God had spoken down inside of her and literally had told her to do it. And he told her, he said, if you do this, he said, thus saith the Lord, the meal won't run out and the cruse of oil won't go dry. And, you know, I used to always think about a cruse of oil. I thought, well, that's a big old vat of oil, you know. And that ain't what the word cruse mean. It means a saucer. So there was just a little bit of saucer's not very big, you know. And during the whole famine, God kept causing oil to appear in the saucer and meal to appear where she could make the cakes. And, you know, one of my favorite gospel songs that I like a lot, the words go, little is much if God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. And, you know, that's exactly what that woman did. She went in the name of the Lord. She was obedient and gave that. And her son and her were held all the way through the famine. And then her son died. And you think, well, oh my gosh, he died? Yeah, he died. And what did Elijah do? He laid him on the bed. She come down and she kind of was getting on Elijah because, you know, she'd kept him sustained those years of the famine. And she was kind of giving him a hard time. And what did he do? He took and he laid the baby on the man, the little boy on the bed, and he laid on top of him. And he put his forehead against the kid's forehead, his nose against the kid's nose, and just stretched himself out on that baby. And or that young man, and he was resurrected. He came back to life. And you know what? I've told you all the story, and some of you all heard the tapes years ago. But Clarice Fluitt, she talked about one of the times when she was asked to come and speak at a men's convention. And then she said when that happened, she said she didn't think women were supposed to minister to men and only men should minister to men and women should just minister to women, to each other. And she said she almost turned it down, and she went to this convention, and she said she got there, and then she realized she is the only woman there, and all these young men were out there, and that they were going to actually ordain them and anoint them to be ministers, you know, all these young men that were out there. And she said she was feeling a little insecure, basically, and she said that the head minister that was there was a bunch of ministers up there, and she said some of them were really well known ministers, you know, and they're all sitting up on the platform. And she said the guy who was kind of running this thing was a great big heavy guy, and she said he got up and he told her, he says, no, don't worry about it. You just do what God wants you to do, you know. And she said he got up and went over towards the podium, you know, to introduce her and everything, and he fell over and died. And she said, you know, here he is laying on the floor, and she said, all the ministers are gathering around him, and she said, that makes me laugh every time I think about it. She says, and they're all proclaiming him dead, you know, because they're checking him and stuff, and he's dead, you know. And a paramedic showed up. You know, they called him, and a paramedic showed up. And they come in, they pronounce him dead. And she said, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, go over and raise him up. She said, I was thinking, Lord, I can't do that. I'm a woman in this man's convention, you know. And she said, the Lord said, I said, go over and raise him up. And she said, and then the Lord said, and act like you've done it before. And she went over and prayed for him. She said he coughed and got back up off the floor and was okay, you know. And you know what? I believe we're going to come into days like that where things like that are going to happen so abundantly. We're just going to have to be obedient and do the things God tells us to do, you know. And if you do what God tells you to do, you're not responsible for what happens. You're only responsible for being obedient to what he tells you to do, how he tells you to do it, and when he tells you to do it. Don't argue with God and say, well, Lord, I'll pray about this and next week I'll do it. If he told you to do something, get up and go do it. And, you know, you'll find out if you're obedient in that God will meet you in a special way, you know. I'm going to share one little testimony with you. And years ago, and I've shared this before, but I'm sharing it again. Years ago in the old church, I was pretty young elder in the church then. I wasn't sitting on a platform or anything. I was sitting out in the audience. This one of the sisters that had been around the church for many, many years came in the door, you know, when the church was first getting started. And I went over and I shook hands with her. And I felt like the Lord gave me a word for her, a prophetic word. And I was a little bit sketchy then anyway, because I was still kind of tended to be a backward type person and stuff. But the Lord kept pestering me. He kept saying, I told you to go over and give her the word. So I walked up onto the platform and went over to Brother Eddie. And I said, Brother Eddie, I whispered in his ear and I said, the Lord gave me a word for Sister So-and-so. Oh, God, Oscar, be careful, he said. She's really touchy. So that was his reply. That didn't help make me assured to go do what he told me to do. She's really touchy. Be careful, he said. I said, okay. He says, take Brother Carl with you after the service is over with her, and then go give her the word. You know, so he did back me off a little bit. I guess he didn't know how she was going to react. So I said, okay. So I went up to Carl, and I said, Carl, I said, the Lord gave me a word for Sister So-and-so, and I said, Brother Ed wanted me to take you with me. He said, oh, be careful, brother. Be careful. He told me the same thing. I thought, oh, that really reassures me to do this, you know. So so I went up to her after church, and I said, Sister, I said, when you came in, I said, the Lord gave me a word for you when you came in the door. And she was kind of, you know, standoffish a little bit. And I took her by the hand, and I said, this is what the Lord told me to tell you. Let it go. That's all he told me to tell you. Let it go. Oh, you just don't understand, Oscar. I said, no, I don't. I said, I don't know anything about it. I just know that that's what God told me to tell you. So anyway, I could tell she was a little upset with just me telling her, let it go, you know. Then nothing else. That night, we was having nighttime services then. That night, I came back for the service. She got me right after the service. She come up to me. She says, Oscar, you just don't know. You understand. She started telling me all this stuff. And everything that she told me, God gave me a scripture. And I mean, I wasn't trying to think of scriptures. He gave me a scripture for everything that she told me that just totally tore down whatever she was saying. You know, and, you know, you know, take no thought for what you'll say, for in the selfsame hour I'll give you, you know, what you need to say. And that was exactly what went on there. But, you know, I'm telling you all this because I really feel like the Lord's going to do that more and more in our day. And it's not easy to go up to somebody maybe you don't know, you've never seen them before, and start giving them a word that the Lord gave you or something. But I believe that's going to start happening. And I'll tell you why, because in the book of Acts in the second chapter, he talks about this is a sign of Joel the prophet. He said that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. How much is all flesh? Is that just the Jews? No. Is that just the Gentiles? No. That's everybody. You mean God might send you walking up to a Muslim person and give them a word? Absolutely. He might send you up to a Hindu person, have you give them a word? Absolutely. Whoever he sends you to, he's the one responsible for the results. Just be obedient and do what he tells you to do. And he said, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. And he also says in Joel, he says, they'll dream dreams and they'll see visions. So don't be surprised if God starts giving you a dream or he starts giving you a vision of something. And you don't have to say, okay, now let me sit down and figure out what this means. Say, Lord, if you don't know what it means, say, Lord, I don't know what it means, but I'll do whatever you want me to do with it and be obedient and do it. And you know what? You'll find out that it'll work out just the way it's supposed to. And you know, I just want you to realize that God's in control, folks. He knows what he's doing. All of this stuff that's happening in the world today, he knew it was going to happen. He knew it. He knew everybody would be in the positions they're in. He knew all of that stuff. And you know, a lot of times we tend to think, oh, if so-and-so had been there, this would have happened, that wouldn't have happened. No, God allowed all this stuff to happen. And we don't know the ins and outs of it all, but what we do know is God's in control. And if we trust in him and his control and his sovereignty, you know, he's a sovereign God. I remember when I first got saved, I started reading in the book of Acts, not in the book of Acts, in the book of Ephesians, the first chapter there, and I got to the place where it says, he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And when I read that, it just jumped off the page at me. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, if he works all things after the counsel of his own will, then he knows exactly what's going to happen. And he's going to cause it to work together for good of them that love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. And he's in control of it all. Now, you might look at things and say, oh, my God, it looks like everything's out of control. No, it's not out of control. God's in control. And he's able to do whatever he desires to do. And we just need to trust him and to believe that he is in control. He's a sovereign God, you know. And I will tell you this, too. It not only says that, but back in Peter it says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if he's not willing, then who hath resisted his will? Is he going to make it happen? I believe he will. Because if he works all things after the counsel of his own will and he's not willing that something should happen, then it's not going to happen. So that's all I had to share with you today. I know I've been a little choppy here lately, that's what I felt like the Lord wanted me to share with you. Just realize that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. He's going to add to those acts through you. He's going to give you some acts to do. And when he does, be obedient and do what he tells you to do. If he says he's set an open door before you, say, yes, Lord, I'll step through the door. If he says he's closed the door, say, yes, Lord, I'll walk away from that door. Do whatever he tells you to do. And you'll be right where you're supposed to be, and you'll be fulfilling his will according to his good pleasure in your life. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words. They truly are spirit and life. I ask you, Lord, to just direct your people. Let them realize what you've caused them to do and what you're going to equip them to do when they even feel unequipped, because you don't need a bunch of people that think that they've got it all together. You need a bunch of people who are willing to be made a fool for Christ, that are willing to do something that seems weird or something that he told Jeremiah one time to take a loincloth and bury it in a hole for a bunch of days, and I'm sure it was pretty nasty. Then he told him to take it out and put it on. Well, if God tells you to do something like that, you do it. And he told him to lay on one side for so many days and lay on his other side for so many days. It was a long time. I don't know about you. I have a hard time laying on my side for more than 2 or 3 minutes. I'm flipped back over on the back or something. But you know what? Jeremiah was obedient to everything God told him to do. And I tell you what, he caused him to fulfill a lot of God's promises in the Old Testament. And he gave him a deep prophetic word. And he told him before he was in his mother's womb, he'd called him to be a prophet. And he'd placed his hand upon his life. And that Jeremiah said, "Lord, who am I?" He said, "I'm but a child." He said, "Oh, don't say that." He said, he basically told him, I've set you to tear down kingdoms and to build up kingdoms. You know, God don't never tear nothing down without building something else up. So anyway, we need to be obedient to what he tells us. But Father, in the name of Jesus, just bless your people as they go forth. Let us all be obedient to your word. Whatever you speak to our hearts and whatever you tell us to do. And we'll be most careful to give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In the name above all names, in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. God bless you all.